We are going to study through the book of Genesis tonight. We're going to study chapter 35. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand and one will be brought to you. We're studying Genesis 35. Last Monday, in the early morning, Hurricane Katrina ripped through Louisiana and Mississippi and parts of Alabama, creating tragedy upon tragedy. Louisiana Governor Kathleen Blanco summed up the tragedy caused by the hurricane in one sentence. She said, "The devastation is greater than our worst fears." And I watched as Governor Blanco this morning appealed to a nationwide audience, and she declared that today for Louisiana is a day of prayer. It's a day of prayer. Why? Well, because of this horrific tragedy that has happened in our nation, affecting in a horrific way three states. And it's all too common that tragedy brings us to our knees, isn't it? When tough times come, we're instantly driven to our knees. We're instantly driven to prayer. And so I can appreciate that the governor of Louisiana has declared today a day of prayer. At the same time, it's unfortunate that so many of those prayers won't be going to the right place. So many of those prayers will be directed to a false god or a god of man's devising. It's all too common when tragedy impacts our lives that we turn to God, and it's all too common that as soon as that tragedy is over, sure, it might take months to rebuild, it might take years to rebuild, but at some point in time, human nature is to treat the same God that helped us out through the rough time like so much Chinese takeover in the back of the fridge. It's long forgotten. And we arrive tonight at a point in time where Jacob, our main character in the text, is experiencing a great tragedy in his own life. His family has turned into a band of murderous thieves as a result of the events in last week's study. By way of review, Dinah, Jacob's oldest daughter, was raped, and as a result, two of her full-blood brothers slaughtered all the men, women, and children of Shechem. A whole city wiped out by two men that sought vengeance on the lives of all of these people rather than allowing God to take vengeance in a just way. They acted horribly. And there was a tragedy in the land of Canaan. And though the Canaanites were mostly pagan, worshipped false gods, it's still a tragedy. A whole town wiped out at the hands of two angry men seeking vengeance instead of justice. And as a result of this tragedy, Jacob begins to seek God's will. Starts off for self-centered reasons. He's fearful because now the Canaanites, they're his enemies. And he's sure that they're going to band together to come up against this small tribe, Jacob's family. He's fearful because of the reproach that is brought on his name. But regardless, when tragedy strikes, we begin to have fear or remorse over self-centered things. It's my house that was destroyed. It was my life that was impacted. And over those self-centered issues, I don't mean self-centered in a very negative way either, but those issues that deal with me drives me to my knees, and it drove Jacob to his knees. And we see in Genesis chapter 35, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother.'" You know what? I find much comfort in this verse. And we talked a little bit about that last week. We talked about how God is the God of the second chance, and the third chance, and the fourth chance, and the fifth chance. God has all kinds of chances for us. And I'm thankful for that because I blow it a lot. But this verse reminds us that God is the God of the second chance. And God is reminding Jacob of an event in his life that happened 30 years before this episode of his family becoming a murderous pack of thieves. He reminds Jacob of 30 years prior when Jacob had an appointment with God there in Bethel. He was running for his life, basically. Esau had sworn to kill him. He was suffering the tragedy of a broken family. He said goodbye to mom. He said goodbye to dad. And he ran for his life as his brother wanted to end his life. He was scared. The breakup of a family is a tragedy. And typically when bad things happen in our life, our first instinct is to run away from it. Get as far away from the problem as possible. And as we run and we discover that running won't escape this problem, we decide it's time for prayer, don't we? If I can't fix my problem, well then I need to turn to God finally, who hopefully will. And at Bethel, as Jacob ran from Esau, he finally sought the Lord. And in seeking the Lord, that's when he had the dream, and he saw what we call Jacob's ladder, saw the angels ascending and descending. And very cool study that we did through that chapter of the Bible. But he again ended up in a place where he had to run from Laban as he went to Padan Aram and met his wife and three other wives, had children by each of them, and decided, hey, it's time for us to pick up and take off. Laban pursued, and he ran from his problem. And again, in that running, he sought the Lord, both because Laban was behind him, and Esau, who still had sworn to kill him, was in front of him. And he cried out to God, and God told Jacob, go back to Hebron, go back to the land of your fathers. And Jacob said, okay, and went to Shechem instead of Hebron. And they stayed there for 8 years. And for 8 years, it's possible that Jacob maintained a relationship with God to some degree. But during that 8 years, at the same time, his family was slipping into the pagan rituals of Shechem and of the Canaanites. And so in verse 2, it says, and Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us rise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. So God allows tragedy in our lives because tragedy, the tragedy of the broken family and Esau, his brother, trying to kill him, the tragedy of being pursued by his father-in-law, being chased back into the hands of his brother Esau, who was ready to kill him. These various tragedies were the very points and times when we see Jacob turning to God, seeking out God to help him solve these problems. God allows tragedy in our lives to turn us back from false idols. And it was this tragedy, the tragedy of his daughter being raped and his sons turning into murderous thieves, and now the tragedy of having a whole people, Canaanites, probably seeking to kill him. It's this tragedy. Well, this tragedy is forcing him back on his knees to repent and to have his family repent and to give up these idols that they've acquired. We remember that Rachel actually stole her father's idols. She brought idolatry for this family from Padan Aram. But no doubt during this 8-year stay in this pagan city, they began to pick up the worship of the culture and the belief systems, and Jacob wasn't doing his job to be a good father or patriarch. And so they acquired these earrings too. They acquired false idols, statues, and earrings, which were probably part of, you know, ornamental garb for worship in these false religious ceremonies. And Jacob says, "Hey, look, we got to stop all of this. Family reformation right now." You know, and by family I mean the whole tribe, you know, everybody that was with them, the servants and the family members. And there are these points in our life when tragedy, it causes us to turn from the idols that we've made, doesn't it? It causes us to start reprioritizing what we've put first. And that's what an idol is. An idol is just something that we've put in front of God. Could be anything. Could be a car. Could be the time we spend in front of the television. Whatever we put in front of God, whatever we think is more important than God and the time that we spend with Him, could be a job, could be a spouse or a child. Whatever we put in front of our time with God, that becomes our idol. But as tragedy strikes, all of a sudden we start reprioritizing everything, don't we? And all of a sudden, God is suddenly first on the list again. And so we think, well, how could God allow this to happen? Well, what? How could God allow you to continue to worship false idols? Is that the question you want to ask? How could God allow you to remain an idol worshiper? How could God use what He knows has to happen in your life to cause you to put Him back first in your life because He knows it's best for you? We don't ever ask those questions, do we? We ask the questions, how could God allow pain in my life? How could God allow suffering in my life? There's been lots of philosophical arguments around how pain is a good thing. When I put my hand on a stove, the pain is a good thing. It tells me that I'm about to burn myself in a more horrible way than just the burn on my hand. Because if I continue to leave my hand there, it will eventually cook me and I will die. And so the pain of that is good because it tells me, hey, dummy, take your hand off of the stove. So pain can be a good thing. It can tell us that there's something wrong that we need to get fixed. And so God allows the tragedies in our lives to tell us, hey, there's something wrong here, guys. Something needs to be fixed. Priorities need to be straightened out. Idols need to be smashed and buried. I'm sure that nobody here has ever prayed, oh, Lord, if you'd fix this problem of mine, I'll serve you. Nobody ever prayed that prayer? No, I didn't think so. Other people have prayed that prayer. Not us, but other people out there have cried out to God, Lord, if you'd fix this problem, I'll serve you. God holds us to those promises too. And that's what I love about Him. The problem is that when tragedy passes us by, as we begin to get our life back after a tragedy, what we tend to do is we go back and we dig up the idols. You see, He went and took these idols and buried them under an oak tree. And hopefully they stayed there. We don't know, but hopefully all that mess stayed there. But what we typically do is tragedy comes, we cry out to the Lord, oh God, help me, fix this problem and I'll serve you. The problem gets fixed, what do? We get the shovel, we head back to the oak tree. We start digging that stuff back out. Don't we? And so God says, well, okay, I have to teach you the lesson again. And so another tragedy comes into our lives. I'm not trying to say that God is this big meanie who is going to, you know, hurt us every time we don't do what He wants us to do. But much like touching the hand to the stove, the pain is a good thing to warn us, to say, hey, you keep holding your hand here, it's going to hurt even more the longer you do this. God allows those tragedies to come into our lives to cause a little bit of pain so that we go, oh, wait a minute, my priorities are all messed up here. Let's bury the idols. Let's get back to worshiping God. Well, at this point, Jacob is leading his tribe into a spiritual reformation. And he's going back to Bethel. And the scary thing is here is that he's got a lot of people who want to kill him now. A lot of Canaanites who probably know what happened in Shechem. And so he's got some enemies now. And Genesis 35:5 says, "And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob." So God's supernaturally protecting them. And in verse 6 it says, "So Jacob came to Luz," that is Bethel, "which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him, and when he fled from the face of his brother." So Jacob makes it safely to Bethel, and he finds Luz. 30 years before he arrived there, and it was barren, and the only thing that was set up there was the altar that he made. And then he leaves, spends 30 years of his life, comes back, and there's a Canaanite city here now called Luz. So he discovers this Canaanite city, and he renames it. Remember, Jacob likes renaming things. So he renames it not just Bethel, but El Bethel, which means God of the house of God, or God, the God of Bethel. And in verse 8 it says, "Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree." So the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. So this too is another tragic event, because Deborah was like a mother to Jacob and a grandmother to Jacob's kids. This is a close family member. You know, they loved her. She was a nanny. Probably a nanny to Jacob as he grew up. And now a nanny to Jacob's children. And she dies. They buried her under the terebinth tree and named the tree, basically they named it Terebinth of Tears. And so they're grieving, they're mourning this loss. And so yet another tragedy happens in the life of Jacob. And then God appears to Jacob. And I could just see God showing up, you know, and taking on a pre-incarnate Christ form like he did when they wrestled together. And I'm sure the first question out of God's mouth was, "Jacob, how's your hip?" You know, he wrestled with God. Jacob wrestled with God, and Jacob prevailed. So God basically put a move on him, touched his hip, and put the hurting on him, put the smack down on him. But in verse 9 it says, "Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name.' So he called his name Israel." Now, if you've been with us through this study for at least several weeks now, then is this a deja vu? I mean, what's going on here? Didn't this already happen? Yeah, it already happened. The last time Jacob had a big problem, and he cried out to God, and God showed up, and they wrestled together. Jacob said, "Bless me, bless me." And so God said, "Okay, I'm going to change your life. Let's start by changing your name. You're no longer Jacob, you're Israel." And Israel says, "Okay." And he goes back to business. He goes back to Jacob. He goes back to his old nature. You see, Jacob was still using the name Jacob. He was still acting like Jacob. We followed his story from the time when he was called Israel by God. He's continued to resort to Jacob ways. He's continued to resort to his scheming and conniving. And it was just about 8 years before when he was called Israel by God. God put the smack down on him, touched his hip, crippled him for maybe the evening, maybe longer. Maybe he's still crippled at this point in time. We're not sure. Jacob begged for the blessing, and God gave him a new nature. He gave Jacob a new persona. He used to be heel catcher. Now he's Israel. And the thing about it is that, and I pointed it out during that study, is that Christians, how often do we forget that we've got a new nature? And how often is it that tragedy has to bring us back to the fact that we have a new nature? As Christians, God has given us a new persona. We have two natures now. We have the sinful nature, what our flesh desires, and we have our spiritual nature, what the Spirit desires. And why is it that so often we walk in the flesh until tragedy comes, and all of a sudden we become the most spiritual people on the planet? We spend hours in prayer now instead of praying right before the meal. As Christians, you know, our biggest prayer is, Lord, thank you for the food. Amen. And we go about our business, and you know, we make sure to pray right before the meal. Now we don't pray for the rest of the day. Tragedy comes. Man, we're praying all day long. You're driving praying. You're talking on the phone praying. Everywhere you go, you're praying. Tragedies come. Why is it that we wait for tragedy, though, to strike before we take advantage of our new nature? Why don't we just always walk in the Spirit? Why don't we always walk in communion with God, praying always, praying without ceasing? Every decision bringing before God in prayer. Well, God spends some time here reminding Jacob who he is and what he has promised to do for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the rest of the world through them, because the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is promised to come through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is ultimately the promise that's been made here. But Genesis 35:11 says, "And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body." Ultimately, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says, "Then the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land." Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. And so we see here that Jacob has once again been humbled by the presence of the Lord. Once again, God has met Jacob where he's at, reminded Jacob who he is and what he's done. You might ask, well, why didn't God talk to Jacob during that 8 years in Shechem? Warn him of the rape that was going to happen. Warn him that his kids were going to become, you know, pagan in their ways. Those are the kind of questions that we usually ask, right? Well, God, why didn't you keep me from this tragedy? Why didn't you stop this tragedy from happening in my life? But the thing that I see in the text is that every time Jacob turns to the Lord and cries out to God, God appears. God's there. Every time. So, is God not talking to Jacob during that 8 years? Or is Jacob not listening to God during those 8 years? That's the real question, isn't it? It becomes a question of, are we listening? And unfortunately, you know, there was a group of 30 people in Biloxi, Mississippi. There are, from what I've read so far, 50 deaths in Mississippi, in Biloxi, Mississippi. 30 of those were all at the same apartment complex, having basically what's known as a hurricane party. Not heeding the warnings of the city officials who were saying, this is a mandatory evacuation, leave this place now. 30 people at the same apartment complex decided they're going to stick it out. They're going to wait it through. They were there for Camille. They'll be okay through Katrina. No, they're not okay. They're all dead now. Because they weren't listening. And we can say, well, how could God allow that to happen? Well, they got the warning. They were told to evacuate. They chose to not listen. And how often is it, Christian, in our lives that we choose to not listen to God? We choose to turn God's voice out. We choose to not cry out to Him Because in Jacob's life, every time I see him cry out to God, God is there. In my life experience, every time I cry out to God, God is there. When the hard times hit, it's typically because I'm not crying out to God. I'm not tuning into His voice. I'm not seeking His face. I leave from that umbrella of protection of God's will, and I walk in my own path. Bad stuff happens when I have my will be done. I saw what my will could do for 26 years of my life. I was a mess. So why now, as a Christian, when I have a new nature, do I go back to my will when I saw what my will accomplishes? My will accomplishes garbage. And I'm pretty safe that I could say that your will accomplishes you the same thing. Garbage. Sorry if that hurts your feelings. I'm sorry if I bruised your self-esteem. But them's the facts. Our self-will brings garbage into our lives. And that's all. And so we go about our will, and then tragedy happens. And we go, how could God allow this to happen? Well, but you were the one that wasn't listening to God's will. You were the one that was outside of His plan. And I don't mean to suggest that if we walk in God's will, nothing bad will happen to us. Jesus was perfectly in God's will and suffered the crucifixion. The crucifixion was God's will for His only begotten Son. So being in God's will doesn't mean that nothing bad will happen. And what we'll discover here is that being in God's will helps us to make sense of the bad things. You guys understand that? And so, why wasn't God talking to Jacob during those 8 years? He probably was. Every day, Jacob would wake up, and God would knock at the door of his heart and say, can I come in today? And Jacob would say, no, I'm doing my own thing in Shechem. And then tragedy strikes, and then it's, God, where are you? And God says, where have you been? I've been in the same place the whole time. But when tragedy strikes in our lives and we start begging God to answer our prayers, we start looking for God's answers in the Word, we begin to take church seriously. Think about it like this, guys. 4 years ago, September 11th, on the Sunday after September 11th, church pews were filled. Why? Because 9/11 just happened. People were trying to make sense of their lives. People were wanting to know, what does God have to say about this? In 1991, President George Bush Sr. began Operation Desert Storm, and on the Sunday following, the pews were full. People went to church. Why? Because there's a tragedy happening and people want to make sense of it. They want to know what God's Word says about this. Well, what happened after Operation Desert Storm? What happened after September 9/11? Did the churches maintain those numbers? No. No, they go back to the churches they were before the tragedy. As soon as everybody's more comfortable and everybody feels like, okay, we're past this now. Well, you know, I could go to church this Sunday, or the lake's looking pretty good. Yeah, you know, everything's going fine. Let's go to the lake. Well, I could go to church this Wednesday, or I could stay home and watch a movie. All of a sudden, church is no longer so important to us anymore because there's no tragedy in our lives. We don't have to go running looking for God. Everything's just fine. As soon as the tragedies are over, we forget about our need for God and go about our business. Like we're strong and self-reliant. Like we've got everything under control. But it's the tragedies in our life that help us to know that we're weak little vessels, easily destroyed by nature itself, by Mother Nature. Guys, don't call it Mother Nature. There's no Mother Nature. There's no such thing. That phrase just bugs me. Mother Nature. But when nature is able to just, you know, a windstorm, tornado, hurricane, these things can hurt us, can rip us apart. Like, I mean, we've seen this tragic event just based on weather patterns. We are fragile. We are very fragile. Do we really grasp that? Do we really take hold of that? Because I'm a big, bad guy. I mean, you know, I'm like 320. Nobody messes with me. I think I'm tough. But do I really realize how fragile I really am? Do we really take a hold of the fact that every breath is in the hand of God? And that we are not self-reliant, self-sufficient people, but that we totally depend on God for our very next breath? We need to grasp that every day, not just when tragedy strikes. And I think Jacob is really starting to learn this himself. And as he learned this lesson, he learned it in perfect timing. Because he is about to endure one of the biggest tragedies of his life. And it's sad because we've seen so many tragedies happen in this text so far, even tonight. Tragedy after tragedy. But in the next few verses, we're going to see possibly one of the biggest tragedies of his life. And verse 16 says, "Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, 'Do not fear, you will have this son also.' And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin." You see, Rachel knew that she was dying here. She knew that this child would be the death of her. Giving birth to this child provided some complications. She knew that her soul was departing from her. So she named the baby Ben-Oni. Ben-Oni means son of my sorrow. How would you like to have that name through life? Son of my sorrow. Everywhere you go, you're known as son of my sorrow. That would be a hard title to live with, wouldn't it? But she was upset about this. I mean, she knew she was dying. She knew that this son was basically the death of her. And she gave him a title that just wasn't a very nice title. But Jacob, dealing with the death of his wife, realizing that it's this child that actually was part of the cause, you know, or the main cause for her dying. You'd think that in his old nature, he might be just okay with that kind of a name for this son and might even hate this child, because Rachel was everything to Jacob. Was everything to Jacob. I think at this point in time, Jacob's got a real good grasp on his relationship with God now. And I think he's no longer putting Rachel first in his life, or himself. It really, we've seen it be, you know, Jacob first. Jacob's most important to Jacob. Then Rachel. Then probably a few other things. And then God. But now we've seen this interaction between him and God. I think he finally gets it. I think God's finally first. And his family next. And he's got this son now, and he's able to deal with the death of Rachel, even though he loves her so much. We don't see him grieving. We don't see him dealing with this in a bad situation. And we see him rename his son so that he doesn't carry the title Son of My Sorrow. But he renames this child Benjamin, Son of My Right Hand. Giving this child a place of prominence with his name, Son of My Right Hand. To sit at the right hand of a patriarch, that's an honor. It's a privilege. And he calls this son, Son of My Right Hand, Benjamin. Because I think he's finally got his priorities straight. This is a tragedy in his life. He's losing his favorite wife. yet he's able to cope with that and then not look at this child in a way that he would grieve every time, but names the child son of my right hand. Jacob has a new take on tragedy, I believe, at this point in time. I believe Jacob's life has been turned around. He finally places his life in God's hands. He's able to deal with the death of his favorite spouse and say, it's well with my soul. And he renames his child Benjamin. And we need to first make sure that we are walking with Jesus. As Christians, we need to make sure that Jesus is number one on our list. So that when tragedy comes, for married people here, one of you guys is going to go through the death of your spouse unless you die at the same time. And guys, I got to tell you this, that if you're not walking with Jesus, you will not make sense of that death anyway. I watched what the death of my mother did to my father. And I still don't know how he made it through. And I think he still suffers as a result of it, just because he doesn't know how to file it, because I don't believe he has a relationship with Jesus. He doesn't know how to make sense of it. I didn't either. I cursed at God and walked away from anything that I thought might have been God. And my life became a tragedy in and of itself. Now, as I'm walking with Jesus, I can make sense of it. Yeah, God was ready for her to come home to a place where she was going to, you know, have peace and joy for the rest of eternity. Yeah, that makes perfect sense to me. That He would relieve her from the pain of cancer and bring her home to a place of pleasure and joy. It makes perfect sense. I know where to file that now. Only because I walk with the Lord. And so we need to make sure that we're walking with Jesus, that we're in the Word, that we're spending time in prayer, that we are in His will, so that when the tragedies come and the hard times hit, we can make sense of it and be a comfort to somebody else by pointing them in the right direction as well. I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't mourn or Christians shouldn't weep. We should. I mean, there are times to cry. There are times to mourn. There are times to weep. But first, we need to trust in the One who loves us more than we can ever imagine. God loves us with an infinite love. We have no idea what that even means. But just take the love that you might have for the person that you love the most and imagine that to the infinite degree. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. And with that love, He allows certain things to enter into our lives because He knows it's best for us. Does it always make sense? It doesn't. Can we trust in the One who understands what it all means? We should. Verse 19 goes on. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. So it looks like Moses, who's arranging these texts, gives a little commentary that in Moses' day, the grave was still there. Then Israel journeyed, verse 21, and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. So now Jacob's being called Israel. He's gone through the tragedy of losing his wife. Now one of his other wives, Bilhah, his oldest son, sleeps with her. We don't see much commentary on that too, meaning that this tragedy that's happened in his life, his oldest son sleeping with one of his wives, chances are he probably dealt with that fairly well too. We see later on that he punishes his son for committing this sin. It was a sinful act, and we see later on in the Bible that the son is punished. But again, he's not resorting back to the ways of Jacob. He's Israel now. And then now it talks about the sons of Jacob, and we'll study about these 12 tribes and their antics. Verse 23, the sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph, Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob, who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac in Mamre. So Isaac had been alive this whole time. So he was in Mamre, or Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. One tragedy after another. This chapter is filled with the tragedies of this one man's life. Losing someone that's like a mother to him. Losing his wife. Now losing his father. We see Jacob and Esau deal with this tragedy. They go and they bury their father. And there's not much mentioned here. But we see that Isaac finally goes to paradise, where he waits there for Jesus to come and set him free from paradise. The text doesn't reveal how they dealt with this death, though. But I can make a guess. I can come to some conclusions here. That Esau, who's probably not walking with the Lord, was at this point in time looking for answers, trying to make sense of death, wondering what's it all about anyway, not knowing where to file this, trying to make sense of it all, attempting to cope with the tragedy, possibly angry at God, shaking his fist. Jacob, who's now walking with God, Israel, trusting in God's perfect plan, though he grieves the loss of his father, also realizes that God's will is perfect and that it is well with his soul. Esau, who's possibly not trusting the Lord, probably having a hard time dealing with the tragedy. Jacob, who's built his house on the solid rock. Yeah, the storms come and they rage. And they beat against the house. But when your house is built on the solid rock, it won't be destroyed by the tragedies of life. And so the question is, which are you? Do you relate more with Esau? Tragedies come and your life falls apart? Or can you relate with Israel? And when the tragedies come, you know where your foundation is. It's in Jesus. Well, unfortunately, there are many, many people impacted by the recent tragedy of this hurricane that's destroyed most of New Orleans and many other coastal towns in that area. So I thought that maybe we'd spend a small amount of our fellowship time tonight just in corporate prayer, so we can stop the recording of this tape and